If let's say you were going to a doctor, and the doctor was going to give an opinion on your condition, would you want the doctor to be very gentle and not really tell you the full picture? Or would you prefer it if he was strong and clear and giving you the full picture? Hands up for the gentle option first. Okay, hands up for the strong option then. Oh, well, it's unanimous. Okay, well, you've given me my lead. You know, the church, at times you can use the church as a democracy, and this was a democratic thing. I wanted to find out where you are. Well, I'm a spiritual doctor, and I'm going to give it to you like it is then this morning. And we'll see how you feel at the end. So we better pray now. Let's pray, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you then for this opportunity to go into your word, to really understand what you're saying. And I ask, Lord, that you'd give me the grace to do this and the wisdom. And Father God, I ask for every person here, whether they be upstairs, downstairs, wherever they be, that they would hear the truth and that the Holy Spirit himself would convict and lead us. I pray that hearts would be open, minds would be open to what you're wanting to say to each individual. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So then, brothers and sisters, I want you to be open to what I'm about to say. I have the notes at the front here, but we can, what I thought was with the notes, if you want the notes at the end, whether we put them here or whether we have them outside there, just collect the notes at the end, but the notes are there for this morning. But I want to say this. The Bible ruled mind. When the enemy comes to you with negative thoughts, temptations, doubts, and he does every day, what do you do? So you wake up in the morning, not feeling so well, or you wake up in the morning, you're feeling okay, but 11 o'clock comes and then you start feeling down and things start to get on top of you. And what do you do? Well, what would Jesus do? Well, we know what Jesus would do because we can read it in the Bible. Jesus, when encountering the enemy and the words of the enemy, answered with the word of God. And the enemy is audacious, and he even uses the word of God sometimes. The enemy will try and trick you, even using the word of God to trick you. There's a whole sway of people, okay, called cessationists. Oh, they're the ones that really put themselves forward. Some of them are very intelligent people, but they don't believe in healings for today. And they don't believe that, you know, Christians, they believe those things ended with the apostles. And they believe that, you know, we shouldn't be going down that route. They're called cessationists. Now, despite all of the medical evidence, of which there are thousands and thousands and countless numbers of testimonies of the miraculous work of God, despite all of that, they still want to push the doctrine of cessationism. They don't want people to believe in healing, or they don't want people to believe in the miraculous of God. They don't want people to trust. And they use the Bible wrongly, but they use the Bible wrongly, you see. The enemy will do that. So you have to be careful. And because someone quotes the Bible to you, don't just listen to what they're saying. Listen to what Jesus says to you. You're a child of God. Amen. God's called us to be in fellowship with Jesus. Jesus should be speaking to you. Let me ask you this right at the start. When's the last time you heard from Jesus? Jesus speaks through the Word of God. The Bible-ruled mind is a mind that's committed to the Bible. It's committed to the Bible as the authoritative influence for a person's life. The Word of God is as relevant today as it ever has been in the past. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. To trust in God is to trust in His word. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And the question for every believer is this: are God's words or the words of society influencing you? What's having the biggest influence and shaping your life? Is it the Word of God, or is it the society in which we live? I believe the society that we live has a massive influence over people's lives. And the only way for us to counter that is to make a determined effort to say, listen, I'm decided to allow the Word of God to be the influence over my life. That isn't a natural thing. That's a decision that you have to make, and you say, I make a decision not to allow the world to impact me, or my emotions to impact me, or whether they be fear or anything else. I'm not going to allow those things to influence me. I'm going to be influenced by what the Word of God says. I'm not going to be influenced by other things. I promise you this. Other things will try and come in and influence you. You know, some people, they live, for example, with fear, terrible fear. Oh, I'm going to get this disease and that disease. I'm going to be sick. I'm going to have this. Oh, I'm just sure it's going to happen. What are they doing? They're using their imagination for fear. They're living in fear. And I tell you this, you can't be believing in faith and fear at the same time. If you have faith going on, faith in God's word, fear will be have a closed door. Fear won't win, and it won't influence if you're walking in the faith of the Word of God. And as I think on this church and as I think on our individual lives, I'm convinced that the only thing that's going to really make a long-lasting difference is a people who have decided to base their lives on the Word of God. And I'm telling you today, most of you haven't. So this is the doctor, the spiritual doctor, just saying it like it is, okay? So most of you haven't. I'm just being honest and plain, because I need to be. And it's not that I want to be harsh or say, listen, I'm saying this to myself as well. The way for us to move forward is to say, I'm putting my stock into the Word of God. I'm going to live based on this word. I'm living according to this. Listen, I'm telling you this. If sickness comes upon you and grabs you, you're going to have wished that you've been a person of the word. I'm speaking from experience, visiting people. The Bible says there are promises for those who believe in Jesus. There's promises of healing. But I'm telling you this, a promise of healing that's in the Bible will do you no good at all. It's not going to help you one bit. unless you've decided in your life to be a person that's going to live by the word of God. And until you decide to live by the word of God, this will do you no good. This is just like a little wish list or just like a maybe I'll get lucky thing. It doesn't do people any good until they reach a point where they say, this is what God says. Either God is real, either he's genuinely there, or he's not. And if he's not, I'm going to go and play golf on Sunday because I like playing golf, and I'm just going to enjoy myself. I'll go and do something else. But if he is, I'm going to live by this word. I'm going to put this thing before me all the days of my life. I'm telling you this. Anything less than that isn't Christian. And I'm telling you this. We live in a society and in a church culture where people have grown used to not putting their trust in the word, not being people of excellence. So what we have now is people like jellyfish. A little sickness tries to come on someone and, fear, you know, this could go wrong, this could go wrong. Oh, what am I going to do? Instead of people who are strong in the Lord and the power of his might and saying, I know in whom I have believed. I know what the word of God says about this particular situation, and I will trust him. He's my Lord, he's my Savior. I'm living by him, and I'm going to trust in him. And that's what God is calling us to. And I'm telling you, the world needs Christians to believe like that. There's a lot of churches out there. You know, people go to church and they go to church. I tell you the truth, the word of God means nothing to them. It's hypocrisy of the highest. That's hypocrites. Going to church and smiling and singing nice songs and everything. Bunch of hypocrites. I tell you, I want nothing to do with it. I want to trust in this word. Jesus says this, let my words abide in you. He said, this word must abide in us. Right throughout the word, we find this calling of God for us to live according to his word and to shun anything else. I don't want to be. He hasn't called us. He's called us to be people who are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I don't want to bring shame on the gospel by being one of those weaklings. I don't want to be a weakling. I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to know what it says. I want to study it. But I haven't got time. I haven't got this. Listen, you got plenty of time. Once you know that this contains the promises of God for your life, you have no problem in studying it. In fact, it's a joy to study it. But you got to know that God loves you and he's got plans for you. Let me tell you about his plans, just in summary form. He wants to prosper you. Oh, prosperity. Oh, I can't believe that prosperity stuff. Well, listen, you don't know God then. I mean, what father doesn't want his children to prosper? What did Jesus say? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Your heavenly Father giving good gifts and the gift of the Holy Spirit indeed, with God living on the inside of us. God wants to help us in life, prosper us, amen. Give us healing, rescue us from the situation. He's called us to live with him. And the Bible says this, if you live with him, you're meant to reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Meant to be victorious. There's a couple of men, highly criticized, from a black church in America. Our type of men. Word of faith men. grew up poor. They grew up poor. They had nothing. Started believing in God. Started trusting God in their lives. God started to bless them. Amen. Everything they did. Blessed, 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 blessed. They were riding down the street in that poor neighborhood, that ghetto, and those young men on the street corners as they hang about in certain places, and as they saw them driving up in their Rolls Royce, they looked across, they liked the convertible Rolls Royce. They said, wow, I like that car. They went over to it and they said, oh, these people must be drug dealers, because it's only drug dealers and those other types of characters who have cars like that. We don't know anyone else who has cars like that. Oh, but our brothers, they had that car. And they spoke to those young men. They said, listen, no, no, no. We're ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He gave himself to die for you. He wants you to live victorious. He's got a better life for you than this life. I'm telling you that for this reason. You're meant to be an example to other people. Your family, your average Christian isn't living as an example. People don't look at them and say, oh, I want to be like that. The statistics for divorce are the same in the church as they are in the world. How come? They're not living by the word. I tell you this, when people live by the word, their lives start to reflect and they become attractive. There's something about them that people, I don't know, there's something about them. There's a sense of God there. There's a sense of God's victory there that people like. That's you. That's what you've been called for. That's why you're here this morning. You've been called for that. I don't believe you're here by accident this morning. I believe that God's called you for that very purpose this morning. Each one. Doesn't matter how young we are, doesn't matter how old we are, each one of us can go to God and say, God, I want your best. I want to live by the word. And start taking the word in, drinking it in. You find it works. The word works. See, what happens is this: your thoughts produce your emotions, your emotions produce your decisions. Are you with me so far? Amen. Your decisions produce your actions. Your actions produce your habits. Your habits produce your character. And your character leads you to your ultimate destiny. But it all starts up there. Therefore, if God's words govern your thinking, your destination will be victory and blessing. Nothing in the universe can interfere with that. If your thinking is governed by the norms and values of this society, the opposite will be the case. So to live the God life, we should allow our thinking to be influenced by the Word of God. But it's got to take a quality decision for that to happen. That won't happen by you just saying, oh, yeah, that sounds good. I'm going to try it. Yeah, I'll try that. That's not going to happen. You'll forget that tomorrow. This afternoon, I'll tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take a resolute attitude to say, right, from this moment on, I am going to live by putting a demand on the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says, that's what I'm going to demand for my life. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now that's what Jesus is saying to us. Jesus says that. Jesus says, let my words abide in you. But we've got to let them abide. How do we let them abide? Well, first we have to take them in. They exist, but we have to take them in. That means we have to study the Word. We have to spend time studying the Word. There's no shortcuts. But we spend time studying the Word. Oh, well, you know, I haven't got much time. Listen, you've got plenty of time. So let's not pretend. And let's not be liars. You've got ample time. Don't allow yourself. Be tough on yourselves. Be tough on yourself. People are too soft on themselves, honestly. Don't be soft with yourself. Be tough on yourself with the things that count. This is the thing that counts. This affects everything else in life. You know, if you went to a gym and you said, right, I've done this, you know, I thought, all right, for a period of my life, I thought, I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to start lifting weights. Well, if you go once a week, it doesn't do you any good. It just doesn't, nothing changes. You can exercise once a week and it'll, you know, it may do you a bit of good because you're doing some exercise, but you don't see any change. There's no manifest change. But you need to go 3 times a week at least for there to be a real change. And that's a commitment. You drive there, you spend an hour there, then you drive home 3 times a week. Well, people are doing that for the gym. Just for most of the time, it was just vanity. I mean, how much more should we be doing it for the Word of God? How much more for the Word of God? And it's like this, anything in life that is important to us, anything that has real consequence, we've got to give it our time, haven't we? Anything of value, we just have to put time into it. Nothing comes easy. Nothing that's valuable is cheap. We've just got to say, I'm going to put time into this. And I'm also not going to allow myself to think sloppy thoughts. And to think outside of this, I'm going to be firm with myself. So if you find yourself talking against this word, then stop yourself and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm turning away from that and I'm going to speak the truth. The Apostle Paul, you know, he wrote about being dead to the world and dead to your old life and transformed in your mind by the Word of God. Come with me to Romans 12. There's so many scriptures that we could read, but let's just read this from Romans 12 here. It says this in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? What is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is this: someone who's dead for themselves. They're no longer living for themselves and their selfish pursuits. They're just not doing it any longer. Their life is now geared towards other things. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do certain things. Of course, there's a time for everything. You can do certain things. But the overriding influence is that our lives now, we are dead to ourselves, selfish desires. We, in fact, are living as a living sacrifice. In other words, the most important thing in my life is God, God's will, living for Jesus. That's the most important thing in my life. Everything else is secondary. Everything else comes second to that. But for many people, you know, the most important thing, I think for most people, is their family. That's wrong. I love Micah very much. But she's not the most important thing in my life, and she never will be. And I know she thinks the same for me. God is the most important thing in my life. And if she was the most important thing, I'd be in trouble. Am I right, sweetheart? Because you know, you've got to have right things in the right order. If you get the order messed up, everything will be messed up. Him first. And then it's family. Family in order. The church. Work is down there. I mean, work is, what's work? I mean, God can get, a bit of money coming in. Well, please. But it depends how big your God is, you see. How much of this have you taken in? If you take this in, there's a place, I promise you, where you take this in and God becomes bigger and bigger and bigger in your life. And after a while, instead of being a little wimpy person who can just spiritually lift little weights, you can lift a little bit more now. You can lift a little bit more. So I you start to be able to lift heavier weights the more trust you put in this. Maturing in God. And then there's more of an influence into other people. That's how this thing works. That's how God has designed it for us. Let me say this. When we come to the woman, as I close, you remember the woman with the issue of blood. You know, she knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah. She knew that because she knew the Bible. She had a word-ruled mind. That woman with the issue of blood. You have to read the rest of Romans 12, 1 to 3 yourselves after. I want to press on to this. The woman with a word-ruled mind, she said, yeah, I know what it says in Malachi 4, 2 to herself. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Let's read about that woman, shall we? In Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verses 20 and 21, it says this, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years. And if you read the other accounts of this, you read them in Mark 5 and Luke 8. And you put the three together and a whole picture is painted. But in this particular scripture in Matthew, it says, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. She touched his garment. And then Jesus responded after she touched him. He says this, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was whole from that hour. I'm telling you this. If you've got faith in you, and how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God speaks this into our hearts. But we have to have this dwelling in us. When the word of God is dwelling in us, God will use it and speak it to us. When he speaks it to us, it becomes alive. When it becomes alive, miracles happen. The impossible takes place. You can move a mountain when God is speaking this to you. But if you don't, what you have is the boring religious life. And I'm not interested in the boring religious life. I want to have the adventures of faith. I want to live in the word of faith and live a life of faith and victory. I don't want to live a weakling life. I want to be all that God has called me to be and do all that God has called me to do. Are you with me? Yeah. Well, you've got to commit then to this. We've got to commit to this together as a church. And tell your family. You're all ministers. We're all in this together. Brothers and sisters, we're all in this. Tell your children. Tell your relatives, tell the family members, tell your friends, hey, we're now living by the word of God. We made a commitment today. We're going to live by the word of God and see the promises of God manifest. This week, as I was thinking about church, I was thinking about this morning, I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to say anything that's going to be potentially negative to people. I don't want to say that people aren't living by the, I don't want to speak that out. He said, tell them the truth now, and they'll be very happy about it in 5 years' time. But that woman, she knew the Old Testament. She knew the Old Testament promise. Do you see how this works? So she was in the Word, she knew the Word, and because she knew the Word, she knew that if she touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. Notice she didn't say, I hope I'll be healed. I'll give it a go. She didn't say, I'll give it a go. I've tried the doctors, I've tried everything. Let me try this for a bit. Maybe I'll get lucky. She didn't say that. She said, I know. If I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. How does she know? Faith was in her. Because she had faith in the word. Because it says the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings. We won't go into it, but if you were to look in at the scriptures in the Old Testament, I could take you to Numbers and various places. The wings is the hem of the tallit, of course. Maybe this evening I'll bring that this evening to show everyone the tallit. So that's for you and me. What's the situation in life? What are you facing? What's going on with friends and family members? And what's happening? Well, get into the Word and see what the Word says. And then say, Lord, this is for me. This is my Word for today. I'm going to take this Word. I'm going to live by it. Amen?
Amen.
I'm just so excited, honestly, about the potential for living by the Word of God. But I'll tell you this. The religion of Christianity, and I'm using this, I want you to hear this. The religion, in churches around Britain, we have a thing called the religion of Christianity. Now, I'm speaking to everyone, I want you to be wise. The religion of Christianity has nothing to do with belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior, nothing at all to do with Jesus as Lord and Savior. The religion of Christianity has a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. I'm quoting the scripture. It is a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. The scripture goes on to say, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. You see, the religion of Christianity produces people who are completely compromised. They veer off to compromise. Why? Because they've never made a decision that they're going to live by the Word of God, and that the Word of God, if the Word of God says something, they're going to believe it and they're going with that. They've never made that decision. They just go in with the religion of Christianity, whatever that, I'll just go along. We're all happy together. Well, that's fine. You go and do whatever you're doing. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And serving the Lord means that we're going to live by the word of God. And I don't care if we're the only ones doing it. We're going to do it. And I'm believing that there's going to be a lot more with us. Amen. Because, you know, we're on the path. That's why we're here this morning. But I'm believing that the Lord is saying, listen, you need to have a bit more steel, children. Have a bit more steel in you. And don't be mamby-pamby. And say, I'm going to live by the word of God. and just appropriate what the Word of God says we can appropriate. And that way, when people look at us, they say, those people are blessed. Now, the Word of God says we are to be people who love. So we're the people who love. We're the ones who offer that example of love into the world. We walk in love. But that love manifests, as the Scriptures teach, love is fulfilled in us in this. As He is, so are we in this world. So as Jesus is, that's how we're meant to be. Living with that power and victory. Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing what the Word says this afternoon. Changes my life. Makes me excited. I have that godly excitement about going into the Word. Now, if you don't have a godly excitement about going into the Word, and some of you don't, I'll use this illustration as I close. When I first met my darling wife, Micah, whom I love very much, when I met her, cut a long story short, we had a fleeting meeting in San Francisco when I was out there at the YWAM base where she was working. And I was hoping I'd risen in love. And I was chasing her, and she didn't want to know. That's just the truth. But I went away to Wales. I was living in Wales, and I thought, right, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go and pray and fast. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to be someone who's chasing women. You call me to preach. I'm not chasing women. So if she's meant for me, you better do something. And if you do something, then I'll act quick. But I'd been given the cold shoulder, and I wasn't going to press any further. And I spent a week in prayer and fasting. Very soon, I got an email from a friend. No, I didn't. I got a phone call from a friend. And the phone call said this. You know that woman, Micah? She has written to me on an email, and she wanted to know if you had an email. Well, this was in 2002. I didn't have an email. My friend was there, and I said, right. I said, okay, I'm going to go right now, immediately, out to the shop. And I went to the computer shop, and I said, listen, if I buy a computer from you, will you get me an email? He said, absolutely. And I said, okay, great. I said, just show me what you've got. I bought a computer like that. He gave me an email. And within about an hour, because, I mean, I went straight out to get a computer. And within about an hour, I wrote back to my friend and said, yes, this is my email address. And then we started. Well, when she wrote those emails, and in those days on AOL, the little sound came through, and there was a woman's voice. It was like a heavenly voice to me. You have email. It would come up on the computer. You have email. Oh, my heart would go. And I'd go over to the computer, and I'd have a look and see if it was from Micah. Well, no one else knew I had an email, so it was all from Micah. And there I would read it. And I'd read it. I guess how often would I read those letters once? No. I'd read those letters over and over and over. What does she mean about this? I wonder why she said this. Oh, what could this be? Oh, what was this? Read it over again, read it over again, read it over again. Oh, I loved those letters. I just read them over and over and over. Let me tell you, my dear friends, my precious brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. When God becomes real to you in your life, the letters that we have in the New Testament will be the most precious thing. These are the letters. They're called the epistles of the New Testament. And the epistles of the New Testament and what God has written to us. And when you realize his love for you, when you realize what he really wants to do in your life and through you, you'll read them and read them with an excitement like you never had before. You just read them. You want to, this is what's going to, and then you apply them to your life. That's what he's called us to. Yes, God's love for us and his beautiful letters show how that should manifest. So as we close now, I'm going to invite people to make a decision this morning to be committed to a Bible-ruled mind. The Bible-ruled mind. Amen. Just stand with me, would you? And by the way, when we close the service, if you're going to talk, let me ask you a favor. Just go out into the hall next door and just do the talking in there, the chatting in there. Because, you know, sometimes we're praying for very important things in the front. And sometimes the chattering is so loud and it's just off-putting. And I've had people come to me and they've mentioned it to me. So I'm just saying, look, please, just respectfully drift through next door and then we can talk as much as we want. Let's close our eyes. Everyone closing their eyes. No one needs to look around.